chapter 4 and verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we be this day examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. It's St. Peter's Day, and most people, when they speak on Peter, dwell on his peculiarities. He was an impetuous man, he was a leader, and he was a strong man. Well, I suggest that it's a little bit of a mistake to do that, because I don't think any of us here are Peter. We've not got his strength of character, we're not charismatic leaders, and we're not of the sort that can impetuously push its way through any obstacle. We're not like that, but there is one great mark of Peter. What transformed him, and what transformed him from a fisherman into an able apostle, was the Holy Spirit of God. And that is exactly what we need. So the great mark of Peter was that he spoke the word. If you look here in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. Now, there's something behind that, and that is that a Jew who loved the temple and who greatly revered his leaders, how was it that he's here arguing with them? And how was it that he's here away from them all and disagreeing? Peter loved the temple worship. Peter no doubt took the early Christians there. By now he had almost 10,000 of them. You look in the previous verses, there was 5,000 here added, and there'd been 3,000 at the beginning, and it was said they were daily added. So there must have been at least 10,000 in that church. And Peter took them all to the temple. I suppose the temple was the only big enough space in Jerusalem to hold a huge crowd like that. So when he went to the chief priests and elders and all this trouble, and to the Sanhedrin, he wouldn't have been far from the church. And when he went back to them, he probably went to the precincts of the temple. But he'd broken with the temple worship. Now, that is a very important thing indeed. You know, you and I will never, never resemble Peter in anything but having the Holy Spirit transform our characters. What we are, God can make into gold. God can make into anything he wishes. And it's that way that we are to concentrate on Peter on. Now, when Luke wrote Acts, you'll find in verse 8 of the first chapter, this isn't any original thought of mine, it's said by hundreds, that he wrote his plan of the whole book. And in verse 8 it says, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So his plan was that, and he has there in front of him the plan, and then he writes it. The gospel comes to Jerusalem, then it goes out to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now you'll find that the center of each of those moves was a sermon. He deliberately makes it so. You know, Thucydides was a Greek historian, and that he made sermons come in the mouth of people who never said them in order to get history across. Nobody was fooled by it. Well, this isn't like that, but at the same time you have to acknowledge that there's something of Luke in the sermons. They have Luke's language and way of putting things. But the sermons were original and real. They're obviously somewhat praises, and these sermons highlight the central points of the gospel as given to those various regions. So the central points of the gospel, the first two times, come out from Peter to Jerusalem. The next time from Stephen. The next time from Peter in Judea. and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. He was in Caesarea and went to the first Gentile, Cornelius. And after that, the next six sermons in Acts are all to the uttermost parts of the earth. Thank you, I occasionally break down, not usually. To the uttermost parts of the earth, and there they go with the Apostle Paul. Now, as you look here, you've got Peter close to home. You know, I preached abroad and it was much more satisfying. The preaching was satisfying because you were preaching to people who had no idea of the gospel. I found it very difficult in another language at times. But I was preaching to people who really had never heard. And in a sense, we've got a much harder job. Peter had a much harder job than Paul. He had to preach to those who were what we call refusenics. They were the sort who weren't going to hear at any price, and had refused solidly for years. We read how, and that was partly why we read Ezekiel, that it's the old lesson from the Reformation, but it's because Ezekiel was sent to the Jewish people who were hard-hearted, and so was Peter. Now, Peter had that job, but you have it too. Your mission isn't the exciting one of going abroad, but down to Jerusalem. You're speaking to your friends and neighbours, to the churches round here and to this area. But you see, with preaching, Peter had lessened his opportunities. When he walked out of Judaism, he had quarrelled with all the people who could give him a pulpit. He had thereby reduced himself to almost nothing. He'd lost his influence. He'd become an enemy of the Jewish people, who they would spit when he passed in a while. He'd become an enemy of the Romans, which upset the Jewish leaders very much, and feared they'd bring the Roman wrath on them. And Peter was reduced to a corner. Thy teachers shall be shut into corners, says the Bible, as a judgment on any land. Well, what could Peter do? He couldn't do anything. The Holy Ghost came upon him at Pentecost, and what he began to do was confront. And that is the only way you'll ever get there, is actually confronting the people concerned. It is very easy confronting people in a room like this. It is very difficult confronting people when you're actually faced with bishops and clergy and all the rest, the leaders of the people, religiously. That becomes very hard indeed. They're quite armed with arguments, they're quite sure they're right, and they're quite prepared to push you down and get rid of you. It's very easy giving a lecture on the Church of England down here. It's very hard indeed if you're standing in front of the Archbishop of Canterbury. It would be a very different matter. Well, Peter took it to them. And that's the first way the Holy Spirit wishes to transform your life. Take it to the people who count. Don't take the sins of others to those who enjoy hearing them, but take the sins of people to themselves. What is the point otherwise? There's no point in doing it any other way round. Now, you know what happened in this incident. The Holy Spirit brought Peter to the front by showing him a man who was impotent in the legs from birth. That man couldn't walk and was absolutely useless. And Peter told him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, rise up and walk in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And the people came running together, and Peter preached his second sermon in the Acts to them. And then the chiefs of the people came, and they that time listened to Peter, and they began to persecute him. Now I suggest to you, God may not give you a miracle to do with an impotent man, but God will give you something to do which rouses the leaders and makes them confront you. And when that happens, you begin to get somewhere. Until then, it's just all in a corner. But this is what the Holy Ghost did with Peter. Well now, the first thing then the Holy Ghost had done with Peter was separate him. He'd separated him right out of Judaism. He'd separated him from his town, his family, his friends, everything. And that's the first mark of the Holy Ghost getting hold of someone's life. Not miracles, not experiences, but separation. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. That is the very beginning of it. Well now, Peter was content. There's a great contentness about him here. Are you content to be separated? I wonder. Well now you say, well, we now are utterly cut off. Well, God will find the time to bring you forward. You know, the great difference between us and people who sought influence in the past in the Church of England is this. We did it from within the structures. And if you read some of the disasters like Kiel, I was there when it was all done. What they were after was influence. They said it to us. I was a theological college at the time and we had them to visit us. And they said, what we're after is influence. If we go a certain distance with the Anglo-Catholics and with the liberals, we'll get influence. They'll listen to us. They said to us, nobody listens to us now. We evangelicals are just shut off at one side and they don't listen. But we want influence. Well, I suggest to you that the Apostle Peter got influence not by joining in, but by standing out. And that is the only way you'll get influence. And I'm quite sure, absolutely certain, that the number of people who visit our website, for we use the latest tools like Martin Luther did, have shown that we have influence. And that influence is real. Now, this is the mark then of the Holy Spirit working in the life. Peter doesn't stop there. You see, Peter had experience of the Lord. Peter had experienced the Lord. He'd fallen down on his knees in the boat and said, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. For he was astonished at the catch of fishes they'd made. Peter had heard the Lord forgive him, as we read in the second lesson. Peter had had his experiences, but when he comes to the people here, the Holy Spirit says to him, speak. And you will not find, he says, to either the people in the second chapter of Acts, or in the third chapter of Acts, or here in the fourth, you have an experience. You experience Jesus. You experience the Holy Spirit. What he says to them is a list of facts. And he says, these are the facts of the case, and you must listen to the facts. Now, that is what is behind it. You see, another thing about Peter here is this. Peter is noted in the Acts for having very little interest in prophecy. Some people try and say that the early church believed in the immediate return of Christ. Well, in one sense they did. But you can read every one of Peter's speeches, every one of Paul's, and the one by Stephen, and you will not find in all those 11 speeches certain things which say Jesus Christ is near to come. They push that into the background. They are much more interested in something else than prophecy. And any healthy Christian who is filled with the Spirit will be like Peter, not full of prophecy, but full of something else which we shall see. And it's there. What is he near to? Well, you will notice that he never speaks of Jesus as the Lord Jesus. He seldom refers to him as Christ. Why is that? It is because he's concentrating on history, historical fact. And the historical fact here is that Jesus was a man who rose from the dead. Because he had been crucified, he was taken up to the resurrection in heaven to show that God had accepted him, his whole life. Now, you'll find Peter had cured a man here. And you see the attitude to history of the Jewish elders. They went to they turned Peter and Paul out and went away and conferred. And they said that a notable miracle has been done, we cannot deny. What that means is, if they could have denied history, they would have denied it. All around us are people rewriting history. My brother was a schoolmaster in New Zealand, and he left because he said they were forcing him to rewrite history. He said the history was given to teach, he just didn't accept and wouldn't accept it. It was history of Britain they were doing. And he said on that grounds he walked right out and came back to this country and finally became the headmaster of a small private school in London. He was down in Dunedin in the South Island of New Zealand. But the fact is, everywhere, in school and on the television, when you look at something like the latest editions of Jane Austen or anything else, history is rewritten. History is constantly changed. Now, these Jews got stuck there. They couldn't say, we'll change the story of the man. Because they said, look, he's here, and we can't change it. Now, when the Holy Spirit speaks through a man, he speaks in history. Therefore, the next thing you'll find about a spirit-filled person is they're full of the Old Testament. It is a great shame that the Old Testament has been dropped in our churches. But many churches in Britain, it is claimed, and I believe the claim, hardly ever read the Old Testament in services. I had complaints by one church that their minister only ever spoke, their ministers, three of them, only ever spoke from the New Testament. They were sick of hearing just the epistles, and they wanted to be taught the Bible as they'd always been taught it. I was told that by a church. Now, and not very far from here either. And I can tell you this, that any spirit-filled Christian will take hold of the Old Testament and will read it until he's nurtured it into his blood. He's got his blood running with it, so like Bunyan, if you prick him anywhere, he runs out with the Bible, and especially the Old Testament. Remember that Peter's Bible was the Old Testament. He did not have any Gospel. He did not have any New Testament. He had nothing like that. He had one thing, the books of the Old Testament. Now, you and I are to employ the Old Testament. And that is the next mark of any spirit-filled preaching. Now, the next thing is, we are witnesses. Well, you'll say, how can we describe the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and burial and resurrection, never having seen them? Well, I reply to you again, Peter dealt in facts. And the facts you have are written in a book by trustworthy witnesses. And you are a witness to this book and to a continuous series of them, right through the ages, who have constantly and faithfully copied the words of the apostles. So that we do have an apostolic tradition. We do have a tradition that is carried on in the churches. It is the gospel, and we are holders of that tradition to pass it on to others. Now, the next thing, mark of Peter, is this, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was his subject. You'll find anywhere he could, he brings in Jesus the man, Jesus of Nazareth. He concentrates on fact, the man. He's very clear about it indeed. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested of God among you, whom God raised up. So then, when you preach, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will preach on Jesus the man. Jesus, who is before us as a human being, who shared our sorrows. We do not preach on anything that is at all dubious or at all ethereal, or people cannot understand. Any person can understand the history of Jesus of Nazareth, but they refuse to do so. They're in full rebellion against it, and that is what we've got to preach. And then we preach Christ's sufferings and the proof he was received into heaven, that God accepted him. But there's more than that. We preach Christ's rejection. Remember when Paul preached, the worst thing a man could be in the eyes of Jew or Greek was to be crucified and hung and killed, and he emphasized and preached the greatest disadvantage Christianity has, which is that it's about a man who was crucified on a cross and treated like a common criminal. The other religions, you take Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism, they're revolt at that. They really revered the religious. And Islam says it could never have happened, because Jesus Christ must have been rescued by God if he was a prophet. You'll find all of them combine to dislike this teaching that we preach about a man and that he was rejected. Now, there's another thing about that a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit will see in Peter's life, and that is this: that you'll be conscious that Jesus is in heaven with you. Peter is perfectly conscious that he's not afraid of these people, because above them in heaven is the Lord Jesus directing everything. So there is nothing happening in your life which the Lord Jesus is not at this moment in control of, and he is controlling it and guiding it in a way that is best for his kingdom and for you, although it cannot appear that way at times to us. But you'll be conscious of this nearness of the Lord Jesus. That's the next thing that the Holy Spirit transformed in Peter's life. And then, being filled with the Holy Spirit, I say it again, is not becoming a clone of Peter. You know, my mother told me that when she was in Toronto as a girl, that there used to be one great preacher there, and he had a very great long beard, and he would stroke his beard while he was preaching. And she said all the young students in the theological college where she was, in Toronto Bible College, when they preached, would start stroking their imaginary beards as they preached. It's imitation of a silly sort, isn't it? Don't imitate like that. Be yourself, be a man. Stand up and let the Holy Spirit fill you and speak through you as you are. Don't imitate others. Don't imitate their books. Don't get hold of their books and just read them out and get them to people like that. We are there not because we're copying other people. That one of the condemnations of the false prophets was that they took the words of others and made them their own. We are not to do that. We are to take our own words. It's a very good thing to take books. It's a very good thing to learn from them. But it's our words through us in our character that come out. And let the words go. They're not to do with us. So then God give you all this. But there's something more that a person filled with the Holy Spirit does. Peter preached for a decision. Now, he didn't have saved benches and he didn't have people coming to the front, but he always preached for a decision, and those Jews listening to him made a decision, a very clear one, against him. And when you preach, remember what Wesley said to his young men he sent out to preach. He said, when they came back, did anyone accept the Lord? And if they said no and hung their heads, he'd say, did anyone get angry or upset or against you? And if they said yes, he would say, well, then God has called you. But if neither of those happened, he'd say, well, then you're not called. We are preaching for a decision. We are not just preaching history. We're not just preaching a list of bare facts. We're preaching to men to change their ways. Now, here, and straight away and forever. And that is what we're doing. So not experiences or anything. Now, you'll notice another thing about Peter's speeches, which you'd be very wise to note here, and that is that they're direct. He speaks directly to people. There's no great list of ifs and maybes. He's not drawing parallels, and he's not saying, well, if you were so and so, then it would be like this. He just speaks absolutely direct to them. Ye men of Israel, whom by wicked hands ye have taken and crucified and slain. He's not ashamed to speak absolute truth, absolutely direct. Now, I've had people say to me many times in my life, the trouble with you is you're far too black and white about things. You're not in shades. And other people today are all looking at it in very, very intellectual fashion. And they're coming to many, many conclusions. But you just speak plain. They say, that's a dreadful thing to do. Well, is it? Peter spoke plain. Peter was a plain man. And we've got no alternative. You see, one thing is, if you talk like a scholar, you have to use certain words and phrases, and people will quickly say, oh, he's got scholarship, especially if you never come to any definite conclusion about anything, but you just keep going and keep going and say, well, it might be this, it might be that, it might be this, it might be that, of course there's this, and then there's that, and then of course you have to do this and that, and maybe you'll get there, and at the end of it nobody knows where you're going. If the trumpet give an uncertain note, who shall know to prepare himself for the day of battle? You be a plain speaker. That is a mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit, not experiences. Experiences God can give, and some people need them. If you were a drug addict sitting in this church and were craving at this moment for your drug, God might give you an experience, something that would balance what's happened. You read the story of Pastor Shi, the nights when he broke with opium. You know the British took opium to China, and you know the British did immense damage, and you know the whole area around Pastor Shi was full of untilled fields and huts with holes in the roof, and the men on opium. And he was eating opium at the time. That was how they took it. And he was deep in the grip of it when he learned the gospel. Do you know how he learned it? A man gave a bag of gold and he said, anybody, a missionary, anybody who will write me an essay on Confucius and Jesus of Nazareth, I'll give him this bag of gold. And he won the essay. And that's how he began to listen to the missionaries. And then he was converted. But he said those first 3 nights, the missionary said it too. He said, I went into his room and looked, and he was kneeling by his bed all night praying, Lord, I'm going to die if this goes on, but I'd rather die and go to be with thee than go on in opium. And when he was quit of the opium, this is what he said. He said, I gathered the men from around and I preached the gospel to them. And they said to me, Pastor Shi, we can't get quit of it. So he said, I had to open a home for them. I dug holes in the hillside and rocky caves and I kept them in those. And I said, I prayed to the Lord and he showed me a certain ball of stuff I could make up, which if the men ate it, stopped the cravings momentarily for a little while. And he said, I gave them this and I saw many men cured. He said, at night on the hillside, you'd see men kneeling all over it, pleading with God to break the opium habit in their lives. Now, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he will show you what to do. He will give you a sanctified imagination like Peter. He will tell you what to do and remove fear from you and fill you with a zeal for him. Whatever else you can see of Peter here or not, is he was zealous. He went straight at it. He didn't turn aside anywhere. God give us to be like express trains. Just rush on down the lines, ignoring all the trouble and things around us. And so you see, he spoke authoritatively. You'll see he always spoke with absolute apostolic authority. Well, the blessing of God was on Peter. May it be on you. Amen.